Grace and peace to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the very heart and presence of God in our midst. Our text is the Holy Gospel. Please hear again this core of our focus today. Immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." That's our text and our focus. In Christ Jesus, our Savior, Christian friends, I don't know how much you follow what's going on these days in our national capital and how it gets communicated to us in a whole variety of ways, sometimes by various persons on radio and television and print and whatnot on the internet. But it's absolutely mystifying to me sometimes. We have persons who represent kind of broad-based philosophical approaches to how we ought to govern the country, and they contend with one another, and they seem not to be able to agree at all and move ahead with some sense of business and care. And then as I look back, I've been around watching it long enough, and almost seems like when one group starts saying something, another group starts switching the other way, and I begin to wonder, is this really about whether or not these folks have got a handle on how things really are, or whether it has an awful lot to do with just controlling who's telling the message and power? I have my own predispositions and my own convictions that appeal to one side or another, and yet I'm keenly aware of the other side of things. And yet I watch this go on in this grand game of ping pong almost between these two groups, and I wonder, where in the world is this going? Because it is as if the one who can scream the loudest or appeal somehow the most intently is going somehow to grasp the direction of things. And no few times I find myself reacting personally, either with pride, grinding of the teeth, fear, you name it. And I'm pushed to step back and wonder, what's the germ of truth that each side is trying to say to me that I ought to think about? I find the same thing going on in varieties of ways as we think about how science talks about our world, or how the application of science in the health industry, or as I think about persons who are trying to recommend or suggest to me various ways I ought to think about taking my resources and making them work in care for my family in the Lord's world. And you hear these conflicting opinions. The market's going to keep going up and up. The market's going to crash. Buy gold. Convert it all to cash. Buy Bitcoin. Which one really has the handle on where it's going to be going? Or one doctor may recommend this, another doctor this. Or something becomes the plan on how to care for one's health at a given point, only to have just a few years later, yeah, we used to be worried about that. I guess it always reminds me of the Thanksgiving, and maybe some of you remember this. It was about 35 years ago, about 6 weeks before Thanksgiving. It came out with this report. I remember hearing it on NBC News, the Today Show. Early in the morning, they said, it has been demonstrated by science that cranberries lead to cancer. Cranberry sales that year absolutely plummeted. They came out about 3 weeks after Thanksgiving and said, we were wrong. Thank heaven, it's not Thanksgiving without cranberries. Now, what's this all got to do? Here's the point of what was going on in this synagogue this morning. Demonic possession in St. Mark's gospel has to do with believing a lie. That's what Jesus said in St. John's gospel. The devil is a murderer and a liar from the beginning. That's how he kills. he and his host try to convince us of several things. They either endeavor to grab our emotions of fear or pride and convince us that we know nothing or we know everything, but above all, we are in charge of what we know. For all of the good that the Enlightenment may have done for the history of the world, one of the key problems that we live with as a result of what we call the Enlightenment in world history and especially in Western culture is the belief that each of us as an individual is the guarantor of truth for our own individual life. And what that locks into and links into is our terrified experience that maybe I'm wrong and I don't want to be proven wrong, and I am scared to death that I am going to be stripped naked in front of everybody and appear to be foolish. And we don't recognize the futility of our situation. That's why I put my dictionary up here this morning. That's what that is. It's a dictionary I use. When I want to know the meaning of a word, or at least how we agree that a meaning of a word will be used, or the spelling of a word, I turn to this book, and there is the authoritative way to spell that word, or the nuances that are involved in the meaning of that word. And I know truth. Did it ever occur to you, what if the word is spelled wrong in the dictionary? How would you know it? You see, here's one of the profound problems of philosophy. Nobody has the God's eye view to be able to step aside from themselves and look in their own brain and at the world and guarantee I've got the right picture. Even if you did, you'd have to stand outside that and guarantee all three pictures were the same. And then you're caught in what's referred to as an endless regress, and you never do have the assurance of it. That's what's going on in politics, in science, in investments, in health. It even goes on around our breakfast tables when we get into these discussions on who has the right picture of the right interpretation of what's going on here. And how do you win that thing? Shout the loudest, cry the hardest, pout the best. I've tried them all. Until all of a sudden there is this presence in our midst that confronts us with the reality that there really is a God. And it's a profound threat to us. The presence of the Son of God in the synagogue in Capernaum was a threat to all human pretension. We would like to say, well, obviously this guy was demon-possessed, but we've got to be drawn back to recognize what's afoot in demon possession. Do you not, and do I not, wonderfully and delightedly sing in the language of Luther, fast bound in Satan's chains I lay, death brooded darkly o'er me. So which one of us is not by nature demon-possessed? When we baptize a child, do we not say, do you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways? And do you think that that ends at just precisely that point? Or do not the wiles and the lies and the thoughts and the invitations of the ancient enemy keep coming into our minds when we live with fear, when we live with pride, when we live with our absolute assurance, I have the picture of it, listen to me. Here's a small example of this, how Barbara and I get into this in the front seat of the car when we're traveling somewhere we've never been before. One of us is behind the wheel and the other one is behind the map. One of us is looking out the front window with the wheel and the tires going and the other one's looking where they ought to be going. Ideally, if the map is right, if it's detailed enough, if there are no exceptions. And sometimes we get into these family vacation discussions about which one of us has the true picture on where we ought to go. Over the years, I have learned, real men stop and ask for directions. And when I do that, I'm really saying to the young lady, the young man behind the counter at the quick shop or the gasoline store, whatever, I'm scared, I'm lost. The older I've grown, the more patient they are with that because they kind of get tolerant with old people getting lost. And they just shake their head and say, you got to just go this way and that. And then I try to act like I absolutely heard exactly what they said when they tell me, oh, you got to go down to the third light and turn where the Johnsons used to live and then go up where the Hy-Vee used to be before it burned down 6 years ago. Oh, yeah, okay. Because I do not want to be embarrassed. I want to have the guarantee that I've got truth. So I will even get to the point where I substitute my vast training in what I know about Jesus for being confronted by him. Isn't it exactly what took place in this synagogue when the demoniac cried out, look, what have you to do with us? Get out of here. This place is running fine. We know exactly how to do this because this is all under our control. It's never said whether this demoniac was known to everybody or it could have been one of the leaders of the synagogue. It only identifies the person as a demoniac. You see, the reality is this. Apart from Jesus, whatever workable descriptions of the truth we have in this world, history, psychology, science, philosophy, all of it, economics, yeah, workable languages. Ultimately, there is only one truth, and that's the presence of the Lord Jesus. And there are times I try to step back and encapsulate him in all of the understandable, workable, helpful formulas that are there to keep me from misunderstanding him. But then I begin to content myself that I've got him encapsulated because I can describe him. And I know what this is all about. And I run the risk of what the Jewish philosopher Martin Buber said of substituting the I-it encounter, because then Jesus becomes an object for the I-thou. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes through the veil and confronts me with the reality of my own untruth. I'm really scared, aren't you? I'm really proud, aren't you? Don't we do all of these things to cover that up and somehow to guarantee that we're going to prove to God and one another we know exactly what's going on? And the Lord knows differently. That's why he gave us Jesus. And Jesus comes to us constantly. Your Savior is with you constantly. He promised that. He is bodily with you. He comes to us in language. He comes to us in the reality and the presence of his sacraments. He comes to us with all of this overwhelming care that he wraps around us in and through the lives of the people in our world. He comes to us in this general way in caring for our world. But we never entirely grasp him. He grasps us. It's his word of love that cuts through all of our pretense and pretension and our masking and our fear and says, I know who you are, your people. And I came like one of you for all like you. Because that's all we are, the loved children of God. And somehow we're trying to become and prove to him just how lovable we are by how correctly we understand the picture and guarantee that we've got it all together. And Jesus just shakes his head and said, Why do you bother yourself with this foolishness? That's why he's a threat, but he's also a promise. The power of that promise comes through in St. Mark chapter 1. When later in the chapter, when Jesus goes out on ministry and then comes back into Capernaum, and he goes to the place where he is staying, very possibly the home of Simon Peter, whatever it was kind of his headquarters. And the English text says, and the whole city was gathered around his door. Do you know what the word in the original is? It's the word synagogue. That's what the word synagogue means, to be gathered around. For all of the good and the hopeful and the shabby that we human beings do and try to accomplish and effect, it comes from us. And it's the presence and the power and grace of the Lord Jesus that comes to us in his flesh to take us to himself. That's what his death and resurrection are about. They are about sweeping away all of the grip and distance that our brokenness holds on us. Do you know what sin really is? It is not merely the breaking of a moral code. It is unfaith. It is believing a lie. It is distance from God. And you and I can do nothing about it. We don't need to either, because it is Christ who comes to us and overcomes it all. So in answer to our proud, frightened question that grows out of our own demonic wrestling with our lives and our fears where it grows, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus sweeps it all aside and says, I've come to love you and to bind you back to the Father. And to bind you to one another, because you see, when we are synagogued around Jesus, you're not there by yourself. You're there with all the other broken and redeemed children of God. Foolish as we are, proud as we are, scared as we are, but each of us and all of us equally redeemed and living in the power and presence of the God who has loved us for the sake of Christ Jesus. That's what he has to do with you. God grant you a wonderful epiphany in that regard. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep your hearts and minds in true faith unto life everlasting. Amen.